It's Exodus 18, and we start at verse 1. Exodus 18, then in verse 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." The other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses, son and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped, near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you, well, you'll wear yourself out. And work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from among the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifteens, tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times. But let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided for themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Amen.
Thank you, Paul.
Let's pray together.
Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, please speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. If you had to pick the best God, how would you do it? I was listening to a podcast just this last week, which decided to organise a World Cup of the gods. They entered in all the gods of ancient Greece, ancient Rome, the Aztecs, the Vikings, even Ireland, and they entered into a tournament on Twitter, or what was known as Twitter. People debated their relative merits, matched them against each other, and then voted on which one they wanted to go through from the quarters, the semis, and all the way into the ultimate final, where they were awarded the cup. Athena playing against Odin. If you're interested in the outcome, I think Athena won with 52% of the votes. It was a close-fought thing, but she was the people's favourite in the end. Now, that is one way of deciding which god is the greatest. And it's a fairly silly one, that, isn't it? But it takes us right to the heart of our passage this morning, because in verse 11, well, Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." Well, Jethro acknowledges that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is greater than all other gods. And we'll see why in a little while. But it's worth having in the back of our minds as we go through this morning that we all have something of a World Cup of Gods going on in our heads throughout the week. Perhaps not a World Cup of ancient gods, like on the podcast, but a World Cup of the modern gods of the West. Gods like money, comfort, work, family, sex, self, all vying for that top spot in our life. The God of the Bible might be in the mix, but the question for today is, does he come out on top? Will he win your World Cup of Gods? Now, we've heard Jethro's vote, haven't we? Let's hear how he came to that conclusion. And this really is an important chapter within Exodus. Lots of people say that this is like a hinge within the book that divides it in two. And it does act like a nice summary for the first 17 chapters of the story so far. Because Jethro is told what's been happening in verse 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Well, that is a shorthand sentence for the first 17 chapters of the book. And if you were here when we looked at the first bit of Exodus, then you might remember in chapter 2 how Moses had to flee out of Egypt. He's just killed one of the Israelite guards, and he has to flee into Midian, where he helps some sisters, and one of them eventually becomes his wife, Zipporah, or Zippy, to her friends. Jethro becomes his father-in-law, doesn't he? And in the fullness of time, two beautiful, bouncing baby boys arrive on the scene. And now Zipporah has probably been with Moses all the way through the Exodus, but God has brought them out of Egypt. And again, they're camped fairly close to the land of Midian. And so while she's in the area, she takes the opportunity to drop in on her old man and tell him just what's been happening. Now notice, though, even before then, Jethro has heard something of God's promises already. Moses has already been faithfully witnessing to his father-in-law down through the years before the Exodus even began. It is striking, isn't it, that whilst we don't know the name of Pharaoh, we'd give a lot of money to find out which particular Pharaoh it was, Moses is desperate for us to know what he calls his two sons. In verse 2, after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons, One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other one was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Well, both names are an expression of Moses' faith. Gershom sounds like the Hebrew word for sojourner or foreigner. He names his son, basically, I don't belong here, and these are not my people. I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. Moses is nailing his colours to the mast and saying, I belong to the people of Israel and to the land that God has promised to them. The second name's even clearer, Eleazar, literally, God is my help, my father's God has been my helper. Now, we're not told, are we, what Jethro has made of his grandchildren's names. My father's God was my helper. It does have a little bit of an edge to it, doesn't it, when he's a high priest of another religion. He follows a different God. You can imagine, can't you, the tension if a convert from Islam decided to call their son Christopher, a lover of Christ. That might not sit too well with the in-laws. But both names have now been vindicated, haven't they? Moses' faith has been justified. Just as God had brought Moses out of Egypt into a foreign land, well, now he's brought his people out into a foreign land. Just as Moses had been spared from Pharaoh's sword before, well, now Israel had been spared from Pharaoh's sword again. And no doubt Zipporah explains that as she continues to witness and continues to tell Jethro all that's been happening. Which is enough for Jethro to get excited and to want to come to know more. And so he gets up and goes all the way to see Moses. And let me just say, if that's you today, if you've heard something of God's promises and are interested and excited, that is a great place to be. And this is a great place to be. We love to speak to people who are interested and are questioning. Jethro arrives and Moses invites him into the tent to explain more in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord God had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they'd met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Now, what isn't quite so clear in our translation is that emphasis on saved. The same word crops up again and again, but sometimes it'll say saved, sometimes it'll translate it as rescued. Both are right, but in verse 4 it says, he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 8, the Lord had saved them. Verse 9, in rescuing or saving them from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, praise be to the Lord who saved you from the hand of the Egyptians, and Pharaoh who rescued, saved his people from the hand of the Egyptians. It's the same word again. Jethro hears how the Lord has saved his people. Literally, it means snatching them out of danger. A fair picture might be one of those search and rescue helicopters as they go out and snatch people out of stormy seas as they lower down a winch and raise them up out of danger. That's what God has done for his people. He's snatched them out of the danger of Pharaoh's hand. And in doing so, he's been teaching them one very simple lesson. In chapter 10, verse 2, he says, I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. All through Exodus, God has been showing that he is the Lord God Almighty. He says, okay, well, you think there are other gods. Well, let's have a competition. Let's have a World Cup of gods. He enters himself into the draw. And wins, not by popular vote, but by strength of arm. Each successive plague he sends is to show his power against the Egyptian gods. So Happy was the Egyptian god of the Nile. And God wins that match, doesn't he? He humbles Happy by turning the waters that he controls into blood. Heket, well, he's the god who had a head like a frog, and he's humbled as an uncontrollable plague of frogs spreads over the land. Ra is the god of the sun, and he's humbled as a plague of darkness comes over the land. In Exodus 12, well, the death of the firstborn, well, that is explained as a plague against all the gods of the Egypt. Pharaoh himself was worshipped as a god, but he's defeated in a final, as his armies are drowned in the Red Sea and God snatches his people out of Pharaoh's hand. God is bigger than all the gods of the Egypt. He flexes his muscles in a display of divine sovereignty as he snatches his people from Pharaoh's hands. He wins the gold medal, which is a foretaste, which looks forward to Jesus and the display of divine power that he shows over Satan, sin, and the spiritual realm as he saves us and dies on the cross. Colossians describes Jesus as disarming the powers and authorities and making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Well, Jethro sees, doesn't he? And he sits up and takes notice. He can see who's won the competition. And God's purposes have been achieved here. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly." See, we're not to feel any sort of sympathy for these other gods, these defeated gods, because treating them arrogantly involved killing their children, forcing them to hard labor, beating them violently, and coming after them with the sword. You just can't do that and get away with it. Not to God's people and not on God's watch. He will protect his people and he will protect his name. And that means that we should worship him alone. It would be silly, wouldn't it, after reading the first 17 chapters of Exodus, to carry on worshipping Pharaoh, or one of those gods. As we're getting close here to Mount Sinai, where God will tell his people, will tell Moses, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." If God is top of the pile, well, that reorders our relationship to him, and it reorders our relationship to absolutely everything else. It would completely undermine the competition, wouldn't it, if at the end of the World Cup, every team was given a gold medal and treated as champions. That's not how this works. For God to be number one means that he needs to be treated as number one, and it means that other things are not given that spot. Sex is not God, so don't idolize it. Comfort is not God, so don't serve it. You are not God, so don't act as if you are. That has a sharp edge to it, doesn't it? But really, this is very good news. Did you see how Jethro reacts in verse 9? Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. Well, if you were to pick one God to rule the roost, one God to rule the world, well, you would want it to be the God of the Bible, a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and yet doesn't just brush sin under the carpet. It is very good news that he is God and that others are not. It is very good news that he is God and we are not, quite frankly. He does a better job of ruling the universe than we would do. And Jethro's come to hear that, hasn't he? He's come to learn that. But did you see as we went through that there are three things that we're told about Jethro? Firstly, he's a Midianite. Second, he's a priest. And third, he's Moses' father-in-law. And why we're told this is to make the point that this is good news for all nations, all religions, and for all of our family. Firstly, it's good news for all nations. I wonder if there was a bit of a surprise as we read. See, Israel, God's people, have seen the Exodus with their own eyes. They have the jingle of Egyptian gold still in their purses. They've felt the heat of God's pillar of fire leading them by day and by night. They probably still have a bit of quail stuck in their teeth from all God's given them. And yet so far, Israel have responded with quarrelling, grumbling, and by asking, is God among us or not? And yet a Midianite just hears about it, and he's off like a shot, maybe like one of the shepherds when they hear about Jesus' birth. They want to go and investigate more, and that's what Jethro does. And see how each verse develops his response. In verse 9, he says, well, Jethro was delighted. He rejoices to hear all the good things the Lord has done for Israel. But he doesn't just say, I'm delighted for you. I'm glad you found your truth, but I've got to live my truth. Well, no, he realizes this has implications for him. In verse 10, he praises God for himself. He says, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. He acknowledges this means something for him. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. He falls down and worships. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought burnt offerings and offered sacrifices to God, and he eats before him. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Well, eating a meal is a way of associating with someone, isn't it? Just as we share together in communion, the Lord's Supper, we're saying, well, we are trusting Jesus. I think that's the equivalent of what Jethro's doing here. He's saying, I'm trusting in God. And from time to time, we'll see people do that in the Old Testament. Foreigners will come and join with God's people. People who are far away are brought near. In fact, that's one of the great aims of the Exodus. In chapter 9, God says that God has raised Moses up so that his name might be proclaimed in all the nations. God is not a tribal God of one nation. He's the God of everyone and everything. Now I know that God is greater than all other gods, and following him will bring blessing. Later on, Moses will offer Heber, his brother-in-law, Jethro's son. He said, come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. If you throw in your lot with God's people, if you hitch your wagon to their cart, then you will be blessed alongside them. God had promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. But Jethro and Heber are just a small picture, aren't they? A small pointer to what would come in Christ when those doors are flung wide open, where Gentiles, those who are not God's people, are raised to equal partners with the Jews. Ephesians 2 says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is good news for all nations. No matter what your background, you are welcome here in this church. You are welcome to come to Christ. Jesus isn't just for white, middle-class English people. Jesus is for everyone. Good news for all the nations. Secondly, good news for all religions. Now, Jethro is a priest of Midian. And Exodus 18 sometimes gets hijacked. People will read Exodus 18 and we'll see, Jethro comes to Moses and there's things that Jethro is learning from Moses. But in the second half of the chapter, they'll see, there's things that Moses seems to be learning from Jethro. And we'll say, this is a wonderful example, isn't it, of other religions learning from each other, which it would be if you'd completely ignored verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. it's very hard to come away from Exodus thinking that all gods are made equal and all religions are basically just saying the same thing. It is true that different religions will ask similar questions to Christianity, but they'll give very different answers. And just this last week, I came across the very sad story of Alila. Alila stood on the beach, holding her tiny infant son in her arms. Tears welled in her eyes as she began to slowly walk towards the river's edge. She stepped into the waters, silently making her way out until she was waist deep, and the water was just gently flowing over this child's feet. She stood there a long time, holding the child tightly as she stared out across the river. Then in one sudden, quick movement, she threw the baby in the water. Now, native Christian missionary M.V. Varghese came upon Alila kneeling on the banks of the river later, wailing and weeping and beating her breast. And he asked her, kneeling down, what's gone wrong? And through the sobs, she told him, "The problems in my home are too many, and my sins are too heavy on my heart. And so I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son." Now, Brother Varghese's heart ached and wept as he gently began to tell her about the love of Jesus and that through him her sins could be forgiven. Instead of offering up our own son, God sent his own son so that we might go free. We might be asking similar questions, but we're giving very different answers. Only the Bible offers good news for sinners. Even atheists are asking similar questions. What is life all about? What is right and wrong? What am I worth? And let me tell you, the Bible gives far better answers to those questions than anything else. This is good news for all nations, good news for all religions, and thirdly, good news for all family members. It is hard, isn't it, sometimes to talk about talk to family members who don't know the Lord about Jesus, and we might have been knocked back time and time again. Well, doubtless, Moses knew that experience. Moses has known Jethro for 40 years now. In many ways, he's a pretty unlikely convert. And yet, through the faithful witness of Moses and Zipporah, down through the years, he comes to know the God of the Bible as his God. We have an excellent God who has done incredible good for us. And of course, we need to be wise, don't we, about how and when we share that with family members. But we don't need to be ashamed of telling people of all the good that God has done for us. There's something incredibly powerful, isn't there, about sharing not just a packaged outline of the gospel, but sharing, all the good that God has done for us and how he's saved you. There are Jethros out there who will be delighted to hear about the good things that God has done and will accept that offer to come and eat with God. Good news for all nations, good news for all religions, good news for all of our family. But lastly, and very briefly, the second half of this chapter teaches that this is good news for all of our lives. Over the last few weeks, we've seen, haven't we, Israel run into problem after problem after problem. They run out of water and then food, and then they run into the Amalekites. But this is another problem. This time, the problem is Moses. The people are to come to him to hear God's word and to settle disputes. But the problem is, there's only one of Moses, and there's a lot of dispute to be settling. Moses is a bottleneck. You can imagine, can't you, the great potential for grumbling in these scenes. Many of us will spend lots of our week in a waiting room, not knowing if or when we're going to be seen by a doctor. And there's a great potential there, isn't there, for grumbling and for being disquieted. And we get a hint of that in verse 23, that people might not just be satisfied to sit and wait for Moses to maybe hear their case. And so Jethro gives a simple solution. In short, delegate. Verse 19, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative and bring them before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way in which they're to live and how they're to behave. Moses does have a particular role, and Jethro acknowledges that and safeguards that, but others can help. Verse 21, but select capable men from the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain. These are men who are going to listen to God, who are going to give God's judgment on things, not their own personal experience or the decision that other people have paid for. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times. Now, lots is going on in this chapter, isn't there, that people will read a lot into. See, business consultants like to come to this chapter and see Jethro as a wise old CEO passing on his clever business structure to Israel. A number of church denominations will come here to find structure and hierarchy for the church. Others will see how Moses learns from the nations around them and will want to say, well, there are things that the church can learn from the world, all of which have some merit to them, but all of which have some dangers to them, which we'll look at a little bit more in our house groups this week. But Moses isn't really giving us a church structure or business advice. The concern here is that this good news is for all people and for all of life. The fact that the Lord is greater than all other gods is going to have huge implications for how people live. God is going to give them a whole series of laws and commandments which will need working out into the nitty-gritty of daily life. And if that was just left to Moses, well, that's not going to happen. That will be God's justice, God's wisdom, God's life-giving law would be left to just a privileged few. But through Jethro, God gives a way for the good news to shape the whole of Israel's life. And see, that brings us back to our question from the start. The World Cup of Gods, as voted for by Twitter, is a bit of silly fun. But no one was suggesting at the end that because Athena won, we now have to worship her and follow her commands. But in Exodus, there is. If the Lord is greater than all other gods, then that means that we have to treat him as number one, to worship him and do as he says, not just on Sunday, but in all of life. And that's the question we're left with, isn't it? Well, what about you? What about your World Cup of Gods? What about money, comfort, work, the weekend, the world, friends, family, sex, self, significant others? To answer honestly, what is it that's making you make the decisions that you make? Who is it that makes you make the decisions that you make? Who is top God in your life? Is it one of those things? Or is it the Lord, the God of the Bible? Well, let's pray that we would be a little bit more like Jethro and would acknowledge that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are greater than all other gods, but not just greater in power, but greater in compassion, greater in love, greater in care, and greater in justice. Father, we pray that we would acknowledge that you are our God and greater than all other gods. And we pray that we would promote you to that place and relegate others to their rightful place. Please help us to follow you all the days of our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.